Again, Father, thank you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Hide me behind the shadow of the cross. Let Jesus be glorified. Amen and amen. All right, last time we got together, that was part four. Part four. I want to make sure that's clear. Part four. And we're going to just briefly go over some of the information that we went through. We talked about the oracle or the prophecy of Isaiah, how that in Isaiah 26, 16 through 21, it refutes the pre-tribulation rapture. And I don't have time to really just go over all that, but you know, I think, did you write down some of that information? But just the unbelieving Jews, number one. Number two, you know, they were in travail. And you're so awesome, man. Isaiah and the elected ones arise en masse. God invites his people into his chambers, into the fiery, to his fury, excuse me, is passed by. Fiery, something like that. And Messiah leaves heaven to punish the inhabitants of the earth. So you get a really awesome snapshot, if you will. I say awesome as in ominous, probably is a better word, of what Isaiah saw. And remember that a lot of your scholars felt that Isaiah was really the gospel of Isaiah, because it had so many references to the Lord Jesus Christ in a prophetic Old Testament way. And so we know it represents a time and a coming of the Lord. We also know that it speaks clearly for Isaiah 14. I gave you that information. Let's see. Remember we talked about what Jesus says as opposed to man, and who are you going to believe? I'm going to believe Jesus every time. I'm not going to believe a man. I appreciate scholars. I appreciate the commentaries in your Bibles and people that have ministries of teaching and what have you. But I'm going to go back to what Jesus has to say. And so we did that. We went to Matthew chapter 24. Remember that, where we talked about the elect. We also talked about the what Jesus had to say, and how that verse 15 matches up with 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. So what else you got up there? You got Matthew 24, 22, talked about the elect. You know, and again, that hung me up when I first started preaching and really researching prophecy of the last days. And I told you, and again, I'm not a prophecy teacher, I'm not a prophecy expert by any means, zero. But I just loved prophecy because I wanted to know about the Lord Jesus. I wanted to know about his coming. I wanted to know about the soon return of the Lord. And I think when you're in love with somebody, you want to know all about them. Let me try that again. I think when you love somebody, you want to know everything about them, especially what time they're going to be home. You know, things about them. And so that was my desire of the teaching and learning about prophecy. And that whole thing about the elect messed me up. How many of y'all, that messed you up, or you heard that teaching from theologians? If you read any book on pre-tribulation rapture, it was there. And that's how they skirted what Jesus said. So anyways, we fixed that. We went right to it. We found the words in the Greek, and we understand that it speaks about you and I. We've obtained salvation today. It doesn't castigate or cast off or separate the Jews, because all people have a chance to get saved. It just says you got to get saved. And when you're saved, you become the elect of God and the select of God. If you're not born again, you're not elect. Let me just try that again. If you're not born again, you're not elect. I don't care where you were born. That's the problem with a lot of people in religiosity and elite people with money and what have you. They think by virtue of who they are and where they were born into, they're already accepted. Hit the drums. And that's not so. And it's very hard. That's why Jesus said it's hard to get a rich man enter into the kingdom. Yes, it is. It's hard because they already think by virtue they're elite. They got it. They can buy their way in. They can do this and do that. And so we know that's not true. Okay. We also went to Romans 11:7. We talked about being the elect of God. Verse 29, and they shall see him in the clouds. I believe that's going back to Matthew chapter 24. There's no secret rapture. And again, I want to show you this, and tonight I'm going to get into to it a little deeper. And by the way, I'm going to go over scripture after scripture. I'll repeat scripture for a reason, so it becomes patented. It becomes a foundation in your mind and in your understanding that when you walk on that plank, it isn't wobbly. It becomes truth, and that's why you have to repeat. That's why you have to go back and study. That's why you have to dig deeper. That's why you take notes. Okay? You don't know it all. You have to take notes. Verse 31 takes you to 1 Corinthians 15:52. So then we talked about the word parousia. Parousia. We're going to say that name a lot, that word parousia, because what we're doing on the Revelation Road is we're headed to the parousia. I have to find out where the parousia is, which is what? The coming or the appearance of the Lord, that event. Do you have it up there? It means His presence at the coming, visible, appearing, arrival, and official visit. That's what I'm looking for, not a secret rapture. I'm looking for the official visit of my Lord and Savior. Okay? And so if that's going to line up with the scripture I just gave you, then somewhere at the end of the book or within that book called the Book of Revelation, we have to find this or it's not truth. On either side, it's not truth. Whether you're pre, whether you're mid or post, you have to show it to me or you can't prove it. That's how doctrine is made. That's how doctrine is lived by, and it has to be an infallible type of proof. And so you can't just cookie cut and just take a little thing here and a little there and put a scripture together and then get a doctrine. That's how you get heresy. That's how you get false teaching. And that's how people get misled, and that's how people get involved in cults and different things because they don't have truth. Okay? Truth will not only set you free, truth will keep you free. And I want to stay free. Don't you? I want to stay free in my life. I want to continuously be free in God. All right? So parousia, we talked about that, and we're going to go look for that before too long. All right. So that is, just in a nutshell, part four. Is that right? So tonight we're going to get into part five, and I got a lot of road to travel, so we're probably not going to take a lot of pit stops and sightseeing. We're just going to get to the facts. Just the facts, ma'am. That sound good? Okay. let me share with you. In the beginning of this teaching, again, I'm going to go over some other familiar scriptures, but I want to talk to you about the three wraths that are found in the book of Revelation so you have an understanding, and we're going to talk about the wrath of God and these things and then go back and forth with tribulation and what have you. But the three wraths, you want to write that down because most people have never heard that before. They just hear of the wrath of God. But there are three wraths that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, and it matters that you understand them because it does help you understand the rapture or the parousia, the coming of the Lord. Okay? So let's do that. First of all, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, and we're just going to jump on there for a second, and then we'll go down this road concerning these other scriptures. Is that cool? I have so much to give. I'm trying to pace myself. It's like being in a Maserati, man. I just want to punch it and go for it. But I want to get this information out properly. All right, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we all know about this scripture because pre-tribulation teaching tells us and quotes this to us and says, we're not appointed to wrath. And I agree. We're not appointed unto wrath. But if you will read in context, remember, we're not going to take it out of context if we get a pretext. If we keep it in context, what is he talking about? He's talking about the day of the Lord. I don't have time to go back to verse 1 unless Jen wants to throw it up there, the couple verses in there. He's talking about the day of the Lord. Remember, In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's talking about they were concerned about, you know, the dead and the whole rapture thing. But then he talks about the day of the Lord and he makes a connection. He doesn't leave the thought. Again, we leave the thought because we have chapters and breaks and we think it should be this, and our theologians and our commentary Bibles and whatever, you know, they add to what is being said. But it was never there before. It was a constant thought pattern, okay? So if that's true, and we know that it is, then when we come to verse 9, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath. So he's talking about what? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The wrath of God. Now the word there appointed, I'll give it to you, it's tithemis. It's kind of an interesting way to spell it. It's T-I-T-H-E-M-I. Tithemis. Or tithemi. It's T-I-T-H-E-M-I. Like tithe. Tithemi. Tithemi. But it translates out or spells out or pronounces out tithemi. And that is 5087, if you want to go further and look it up, in the Greek. Okay? Why does that matter? Well, it means this. God has not appointed us. It means to set. It means destined. Okay? It also means assigned. So God has not set me or set you or assigned us to his wrath. I have a date with destiny, and so do you. That is what? To obtain salvation through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look into the word salvation there and take your time in it in the Greek, it means to rescue from molestation, to rescue from harm. So it is salvation of soul, but it's also a rescue. Again, why are they talking in these terms? Why is Paul talking in these terms if it's just some type of I'll fly away, oh glory? He's talking of rescue. The rapture of the church is a type of rescue mission, but it's also redemptive because it's at the appearance of the Lord. Because he's coming to what? To do what? He's coming to judge. He's not coming to secretly pull folks out, to freak the world out. Believe me, there'll be enough freaking out with the vials, you know, with the trumpets and everything else we're going to talk about later on. There's going to be enough going on in the earth that God doesn't need to add that. And it's not the kickoff event, okay, that many people think that brings about the wrath of God. So do you see that? That is the assignment. He says we're not assigned, we're not destined to his wrath. Now the word wrath there, also it means vengeance. It means vengeance. Okay? Well, is God going to take vengeance on me and you? No. So we're not appointed unto that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. Is that right? We're not appointed unto that. Again, we're appointed unto salvation. So it's the day of the Lord. It has to do with his wrath. So again, just hitting that from the beginning, we can understand and we all agree we're not appointed unto God's wrath. Okay, so now we got to find wrath. Can we do that? I mean, truly, if we're going to put truth upon truth, line upon line, precept upon precept, we got to have a template. We got to be able to lay it over. So let's go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. Let's see what we got when we get up there. All right. And he said to the mountains, rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the what? The wrath of the Lamb. So wrath number one is who? The wrath of the Lamb. Who's that? Jesus. What's Jesus coming to do? He's coming to deal with the church. He's coming to cleanse the church. He's also dealing with things of unrighteousness. Read the chapter there and see what begins to happen. So there is his wrath. Now, here's what, this is why it blows other people away. Say, well, I'm not appointed unto the unto his wrath. I'm not appointed unto his vengeance, but I can go through the chastisement of the Lord. I can go through the tribulation portion of the Lord dealing with folks, because it rains on the just and the unjust. And if you read it, he's specifically going after certain things, certain folks, if you will, certain events. It's not necessarily, to harm the church, but it is to cleanse the church. So we'll leave it at that. But that is the wrath of the Lamb. And we'll go back to it at another time. All right. So the next thing I want you to go to is Revelation 12, 12. Revelation 12, 12. That's the second wrath that we find. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Whoa. To the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto who? You. Having great wrath, because he knoweth that his, he hath but a short time. So do you see a second wrath? I didn't make it up, and I'm a trick Bible. So it's the second wrath. It's the wrath of Satan. Why? He's got 3.5 years. He's got 3.5 years to do what he's going to do. What's interesting about this is, when Jesus was on earth, he had 3.5 years of ministry. It's almost as God is saying, and he is saying it, as a fair father, do what you can do. Go ahead, do what you can do. You got 3.5. Now he's going to have to cut it short because he's going to deal with some things. But he said, here you go. Isn't that something? But that's the wrath of Satan. Again, it's not brought out a lot in teaching because we focus on the next one, Revelation 16, verse 1. Let's look at that, Revelation 16, 1. And this is just good to have in your mind. So when someone pulls that out and says, well, we're not appointed to wrath, you're right. In context, we are not appointed unto the wrath of God on the day of the Lord. The wrath of the Lamb is not the day of the Lord. It's bad, but it ain't that bad. Well, how could it be worse? Go to the end of the book. What Satan does, and he's allowed to do, that's bad, but that ain't bad bad. Oh, that sounds right, but it's the truth. A little child can understand. Revelation 16:1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the what? The vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now we're talking problems. I don't have time to go into it. And again, we will, if the Lord leads me all the way through the book of Revelation, I might just teach it all through this Revelation road. We'll see. But he's talking about those who took the mark of the beast. And you'll see it later on. And you'll see where they literally lift their hands in anger and curse God. They actually blaspheming God. Because these things that are coming upon them are so horrible. Hey, we're not appointed to that. That's the wrath we're not appointed to. That's not our destiny. That's not our setup. Because we don't worship the beast, we worship the Lamb. We're not going to take the mark. We already are marked by the blood. We're already marked by the fact that Jesus paid the sacrificial price. And we're not selling out and giving our birthright for a piece of bread. We're not giving our birthright for a vaccine. We're not giving our inheritance, our eternal life, for nothing. Take off the power. Take the water away. You can have my car. You can have all these things, but you're not going to have my soul. It's already been given to Jesus. And see, that's where we're going to have to get to the point. But those that do sell out, that's their appointment. Do you see that? And so I wanted to kind of kick off this teaching tonight with something that you may have never seen before. And because I know somebody's going to throw it at you and say, what about the wrath of God? Well, that's true. I'm not appointed to that. I'm not appointed to that. Neither are you. Okay? So God... Here's a question I threw out there because you hear this from folks too. I know I've said it. God will not allow his children to go through hard times. You remember that? You ever heard that? Again, when I studied prophecy, that was one of the main things, you know, and it was a season of hype. You know, early 90s, man, money was coming in, the church was booming, TV stations. I mean, things were happening. It was just like no conceivable way that we could go through wrath and tribulation. In fact, I remember in my study times, and I would just, man, I would get violent about it. You know, not physically violent, but just verbally. I'd be like, let me tell you something. We're out of here, bro. You know, and I looked at it and I was like, there's no way. I would reason with God. I'd be like, there's no way these guys, how can we go through those things? We're the bride and we're going to get our wedding dress dirty. You ever heard that? I'm telling you things they would say, and we can't be blah, blah, blah. Well, if you lift up the wedding dress, there's combat boots, honey. There's combat boots, baby, and a 45 strap. I mean, you know, you're going to go through combat. And so I wrote this down on my notes. God will not allow his children to go through hard times. And I wrote, really? Jesus and the 11 apostles were martyred. The founder, president, CEO, and all of that, and the bag of chips, was murdered. And you get to escape? That's awesome. That's awesome. No, you get to escape eternity in hell. You get to escape damnation through the blood of Jesus. That's what you get to escape. But you don't get a pass on hard times. All of us go through hard times. Even the guy up front, he goes through harder times. I just don't mention everything I go through because I'm not a whiner like a lot of people. Come on. But people do. They constantly whine. It's nothing compared to what they went through. And guess what? His grace is sufficient, isn't it? One was boiled in oil. You know, I've caught myself shaving one time and almost, you know, had to call 911. I mean, you know, you holler for your wife, got a roll of toilet paper, you know, and you're pulling off, it's a nick. Hey, that was a tough nick. Are you here? I could have went out. I could have hit my head. And, you know, they were boiled in oil, crucified upside down. Listen, one day I want to do this. This Lord has never released me. I want to read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I don't know if I want to do a live stream. I don't know if I want to do it on a CD. Just read the book. You want to talk about the hard times? I just don't know how many people would really care about it. But if you don't know what it is, you need to own a Fox's Book of Martyrs. Or get the one by DC Talk called Jesus Freaks, Volume 1 and Volume 2. And you want to read about these people who went through some of the most horrific times of Christianity and yet on burning stakes gave God the glory? And your light bill doesn't get paid and you curse God? Something don't go right? You know, you get a Happy Meal and the toy's broken and you throw it back at the guy? I mean, it's ridiculous how we act in the light of these things. But then again, here I am, I'm talking about this. Oh, I'm not going to go through hard times. Are you kidding me? Listen, let me say this in passing. Everybody wants a great move of God, and I want a great move of God, but we're not going to have a great move of God until we have great persecution. That's biblical, it's historical, it's a fact. You do not get a cosmetic revival. You don't. You get a casualty filled revival. Another thing in this whole thing, the Catholic Crusades. Go back and read about the Crusades. Read about the Spanish Inquisitions. Read recently about ISIS. Read about what they're doing in Nigeria, raping and killing pastors and church people and taking the young ladies away. That's Christians. That's not some cult. That's Christianity. Well, they don't believe like we do. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And I remember when ISIS was raging across the Middle East, the American Christians with the audacity got up and said, well, they believe different than we do. They're Coptic Christians. They're Christians. They may see things a little differently than you and I do. They may not understand the Bible like you and I do. But if you name the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're my brother and you're my sister. And God counts them as martyrs. So, when you boil that down and you say, well, I'm not going to go through any of those things. Yes, they have, and yes, we will. So we have to prepare ourselves. That doesn't mean we go around like fatalists. We don't do that. We don't go around thinking the world is all against us. we just recognize and realize that if things don't go as well as we want it to, greater is He that's in us and He that's in this world. And the Bible declares in Hebrews that there's a great cloud of witnesses who have already been there, done that, and being led by Jesus. Okay, so let's turn a corner now. So we just kind of got that part out, and so that's another cow just blew that cow up. You know, it's gone. You can't tell me we're not going to have hard times. We're having hard times right now. A lot of churches are having hard times right now. A lot of pastors, as we mentioned on Sunday morning, taking their lives, losing the church. In fact, we just read a report today where one pastor totally quit his church. He said, "I'm done." He said, "Because of the way you guys believe. You believe basically in a political solution to everything." He said, "I'm done." And he walked out. I see him starting a church somewhere, but I don't see him leaving the kingdom. He didn't say that. He just said, "I'm done with you guys." And a lot of pastors feel that way. They're done with these carnal people. All right, go to Matthew chapter 13. So let's look at what Jesus said. Remember, we talked about man. Forget what man has to say. So we're going to look at what Jesus has to say. And I hope you believe what he has to say. Go to verse 24. And we're going to read all the way down to verse 30. I think that's where we're going to go. And if you can get that up there, I'm going to just read. Turn my back to you. I'm sorry. All right. "And another parable put forth he," who? Jesus, "unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Sounds good to me. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy," everybody say enemy, "an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn." How many of y'all want to go into the barn? I'm headed to the barn. So you look at that there, and then, we've got all kinds of interpretations, and theologians, even some of y'all's Bible commentaries will kind of tell you what it means and this and that. And then that's where you get all messed up. So let's go to what Jesus said, okay? I think he can explain himself perfectly. Go to verse 36, and we'll read it all the way down to 43. "Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and the disciples came unto him." I love this because the disciples followed him. If you're a disciple, you will follow your leader. If you're a disciple, you'll want to know what he has to say. "Saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." I love that, man, because I would have been right there. "And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seeds is" what? "The Son of Man. The field is" the what? "World. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Stop. Right now, every child that can read goes, "Bad ones, good ones. That's the devil, that's God." But theologians are like, "Well, you see, what it is, it's the..." What? What is it, bud? That's why I love children. They're so innocent. They're like, "No, it's bad. That's bad stuff." All right, go. "The enemy that sowed them is" what? "The devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are" who? "The angels." Did Jesus talk about it in Matthew 24? Yes. He said, after the tribulation of these days or these things, well, what happened? That. Why is it so hard? It's so hard when you take and you cut and you paste and you put scriptures that do not belong. That's what messes everybody up. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be" when? "At the end of this world." When does the burning happen? At the end. No other time. It happens at the end. What you got? Any more in there? Yeah, go on. Verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom, out of his kingdom, out of his kingdom, all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wait, stop right here. All this happens together. This is one event. It's not two events. If you're reading like I'm reading, it's one event. So there's no break in it. So there's no secret rapture. The angels go... No. It's one continuous event. He deals with the wicked and he blesses the righteous. Next verse, please. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, where? In the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who don't have ears to hear, you ain't gonna understand it. I just added that, as you know. So he answers it. One event. Not two separate events. So if I go to Matthew chapter 24, which we're not going to go there right now, but you can do an overlay, you can see where it's going to happen at his parousia, at his appearance. Then he will come and deal. He's the Son of Man. He will come and he will deal with the unrighteous tares. And then what happens? We go into the eternal kingdom of God. We shine in his glory. Is that pretty easy? I think that's really easy to understand. And again, you need a theologian to mess you up. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 through 18. We're going to look at that one more time. It's going to kind of be a rehearsal on purpose. Okay? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which are alive and remain, everybody say remain, unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which sleep. Now, I want to go back to that word remain. I know I gave it to you before. I want to do it again. P-E-R-I-L-E-I-P-O. P-E-R-I-L-E-I-P-O. Parallepo 40:35. It means to survive. It comes from the root word of peril, which means danger. So if you put it together, it's someone who survives peril or someone who survives danger. Okay? So in context, that's what he's talking about right there. All right? So go back to that scripture, if you would. It's going to read just a couple more. The live remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Okay? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So it's a one-time event, and we're going to be with them how long? Forever. And then let's see, I think one more verse. Wherefore scare each other, no, wherefore comfort one another. I always want to say that, because, you know, when you read about the rapture, everybody gets all freaked out. You're going to be left behind. I'm going to tell you something. You will already be dealt with during tribulation if you hadn't gotten saved. And that's a whole nother study we'll talk about later. Okay, so let's move on the Revelation road. The study of the end times and the rapture. And I think I said this before. I told you it's a message of redemption, but I want you to also write it's a message of hope. It is a message of hope. I make light of it. But look, he said comfort one another. Let everybody know, hey, it's going to be okay. We're going to go through some hard times, but we're going to be family, and we're going to be fine. We're not going to take the mark. We're going to encourage each other. We're going to help each other the best we can, best that we possibly can. But greater than that, God's going to take care of us. Okay, so let me give you these four things I want you to write down. These are four different views, and we'll go through all of them. But number one has been pre-trib. I've been teaching on that, and I'll probably stay on it for just a little bit. But pre-trib. Number two is mid-trib. These are views. When I say trib, I mean tribulation. Mid-trib. Pre-wrath. Some, you may not have heard that talk very much. It's kind of I won't say it's new, but it's been out there. It's just not really popular. But pre-wrath, which means at or near the end of the sealed judgments. Okay, that's another one, pre-wrath. And then finally, fourth is post-trib. So pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, and then post-trib. So we'll try to hit all those on our Revelation road to Parousia. Okay? Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about, and I want you to write this down if you know in your notes, if you're doing like an outline, write rapture and second coming link, the link between the two, rapture and second coming. Because that's where you have to go to in this teaching to understand where it is in the book of Revelation and to understand the whole teaching of the rapture. You have to have that second coming link, because if you don't, you're going to get messed up and you will end up in that pre-trib type of view. Okay? Here's some little statistics so you know. In the King James Version, two times presence is mentioned when speaking of that rapture and that and the second coming type of link. It's the word presence is mentioned two times. 22 times the word coming is put together there. Altogether, 24 times in the New Testament. And the reason you bring statistics out like that is because it matters that it was repetitive. If it was one-off, that's where you have to be careful about doctrine. Well, I believe, blah, blah, and you give me one scripture. Well, you can't do that. Maybe two, you can try to fit it, but it has to be line upon line. It has to be a lot of connections there, okay? In fact, I like overwhelming scripture. I don't do the one or two. I put it together. I want to see the thread. And then the final thing is discernment and relaying it to the character of God, okay? All right, so 16 of those incidents deal with the second coming. So of the 24 times, of the two times of presence and the 22 times of his coming, they deal with the second coming in general. I think that's important. I think that's really important. Okay? Back into your notes, the rapture chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 14 through 17. In the verse 15, the word coming is Parousia. Okay, we're just going back over some pertinent information. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 23, if you go to verse 23, let's look at that real quick. Can y'all give me just a few more minutes? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Can I have just a couple more minutes? Please. Okay. I didn't raise my hand, but please. Okay. But every man in his own order, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. You need to remember this. Highlight it. Underline it. The first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his what? Parousia. So who is the first fruits of the resurrection? Jesus is. He rose from the dead first. He's the first fruits. That means there's second fruit coming. I'm just ad libbing. That means us. If he went before us, he's the author of life. He's the resurrection and the life. Then he is going to resurrect us. Okay? That means there's coming a resurrection. And it's going to happen when? At his coming. So you have resurrection, you have rapture at his parousia. I mean, it's just right there. Okay? Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Let's read that real quick. We're going to read a few scriptures concerning all this, and then I'm going to get out your way. Is that okay? I love just piling scripture on you. I know it's heavy, But, you know, those on live stream and YouTube, whatever, you get a chance to go back and review it. If you want to in the church here, you can get a CD, what have you. But I would go over this again and again. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. We can go home with that. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. That's not seven spirits. I hate reading Revelation to you without teaching it to you, but that's talking about the seven manifestations of the Spirit of God. They're not seven different individual spirits. So let me just hit that because somebody will get confused. All right, let's go. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So he is the first begotten of the dead. Is that right? The first begotten of the dead. Let me teach you what that means. For Jesus being that first begotten of the dead is really important theologically. Why? Because the Greek word for firstborn that John used, here we give it to you, is P-R-O-T-O-K-O-S. P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. Prototokos, 44:16. Prototokos, that's kind of hard to say, isn't it? It's 14:16 in the Greek if you want to study it. Okay, it's a word that literally refers to the birth order, the first child that was born. Okay, this is a concept of great significance. In the Old Testament, where the firstborn son inherited his father's place as head of the family, receiving the father's blessing and a double portion of the inheritance. You can find that in Deuteronomy 21:17. After the Passover in Egypt, God told his people that every firstborn child was to be set aside as his own. Is that right? Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. And the nation of Israel as a whole was referred to as God's firstborn son. Exodus 4:22. So, Jesus was raised from the dead. He's the first begotten of the dead, or the first fruits of the resurrection. If there's a first, there's a second. And there's a second resurrection that's coming when? At his second coming. Because at his first coming, he was resurrected. Is that making sense? It's making sense. But there is no secret resurrection, no secret rapture. Because it ties into his parousia. Go to John 6:39. Here's, I'm just going to lay a bunch of scripture on you, and then I'm going to teach, and then I'm going to go, okay? Give me about 10 more minutes, and I'm out of here. John 6:39. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again. When? Help me. At the last day. When are they being raised up? I thought it was a secret raising up. No. At the last day. So the pre-trib rapture can't be the last day, or it'd be the last day. So then the pre-trib rapture means everybody's dead after that's over. See, it don't fit. It doesn't fit, does it? Go to the next scripture, which would be John 6:44. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up when? At the last day. So if I come to him and I'm still alive, then I get to go to him when? At the last day. When do you get on an airplane? On the last day that the plane's fixing to leave. You don't get on it a day before the plane leaves. You'll look like an idiot sitting in there as they're vacuuming underneath your feet. And security draws you out, pulls you out, right? You don't get on a bus. You don't do anything until your ticket's punched. Until that day, which is the last day before it departs. I mean, a child can understand. This is too easy. Go to verse 54. And this is Jesus talking. This isn't a Left Behind series. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up when? Last day. Now, he's not talking literally eating. He's talking about community. He's talking about salvation. Just in case somebody hears that and goes, oh my gosh, what are they doing over there? No, the last day. When will he raise them up? The last day. Okay. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I was ahead of my notes here mentioning Daniel's 70th week. And I don't want to talk about that just yet. But my point would be, without reading this to you, is when is the last day? Is it the beginning of Daniel's 70th week? Is it in the middle of Daniel's 70th week? Is it at the end of Daniel's 70th week? Is it at the wrath of the Lamb or the wrath of Satan, or is it the wrath of God? See, it's that easy. If you said the wrath of God, ding, 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 you're right. You get a big stuff pillow. I mean, you know, you win because that's exactly where it is. Okay, so parousia. Write it down. You've already written this down, but I wanted you to see it again. 1 Thessalonians 4 and then 1 Corinthians 15 both mention trumpet. I mentioned that to you before. Both mention trumpet. Matthew 24, 3. Go there real quick. Man, I just do this for hours. Come on. Matthew 24, 3. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the rapture? What shall be the sign? Read this with me, because this will blow all your pre-trib people away. If you'll just read it. What shall be the sign of thy parousia and the end of the world? They weren't talking about no rapture. When are you coming back? When are you coming back, Lord? Not how you're going to get me out of here on a secret flight. When are you coming back? And when is the end of the world going to be? And then he gives a whole teaching in Matthew 24 and he explains it. But then somebody comes around with a false doctrine in the 1800s, as I shared with you before, and then our modern theologians made it glossy with movies and magazines and books and stuff and freaked everybody out. That saying Jesus is coming, the thief in the night, he's going to steal you away, and granny's dentures are going to be left on the pillow, and you're in trouble, man. I hope she takes them with her, but you know what I'm saying. Look at this. Jesus was asked of his coming. When is your coming? Not a rapture. We viewed this wrong. We've had wrong doctrine. And it's messed up a lot of people. Let me tell you something. It messes people up. You say, why does this matter, Pastor? We're either out of here or not. Because if you don't understand the seasons, first of all, if you love God, you'd like to know the seasons of God. I just believe that. You want to be on the same page as your Father. And I think he wants you to. I began the whole teaching on the premises that it is a king's honor to go after the things that God hid in his honor. And it's a lazy Christian that lets some six-foot theologian stand up there and spew on them a bunch of doctrines of devils, and then you go home not doing anything, thinking we're just going to get out of here. Anyways, I get passionate about it because it produces lazy Christians. It really does. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 24, the word parousia is found four times. Cuatro. Cuatro tiempos. That's important. Four times, don't you think? In verse 27, Jesus speaks on the parousia. Why don't you go there, verse 27, Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. Let me make sure I have my right scripture there. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, the parousia. Praise God. I'm looking for the parousia. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and Matthew 24 all say that the rapture happens at the coming or the parousia. Go back and read it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew chapter 24, They all say that the rapture, the catching up, whatever you want to call it, it happens at his coming, the parousia. Verse 37, go to Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The parousia, wait, go back, sorry. Sorry about that. Read it again, real slow. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 38. So the parousia, right? It's going to happen just the same as it was with Noah. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. Flood, judgment. It's right there. So the parousia, the appearance of Jesus, the arrival, the official visit, happens at judgment. Whose judgment? God's judgment, not the wrath of the Lamb, not the wrath of Satan, but God's judgment. Okay, it all lines up. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4, the coming or the gathering. So I have in my notes here, when is Satan defeated? Go to verse 5 through 8 on that, and I think I can close with that. That'll give me enough. No, I got, yeah, just a couple more things and I'm out. Okay, would you do that for me? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 5 through 8. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that withholdest that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then what happens? Then shall the wicked be revealed, talking about the wicked one, the Antichrist, whom the Lord, by the way, it's a person, not just a system, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his parousia. When does Satan get destroyed? At the parousia. At the coming of the Lord. It's not a sequence of interrupted events. God begins the tribulation period, and again, I'll get into that later, and you see the judgments, you see the wrath, and then it climaxes to an end to where Jesus appears, he resurrects the dead, he raptures his church, and then wrath is let out and revealed, and judgment takes place. So that's just a real head of view, going ahead type of review, but we'll get into it more clearly later. All right, so the day of the Lord, one other thing, is mentioned 22 times in the New Testament. The day of the Lord is mentioned 22 times, excuse me, in the Old Testament, 22 times. I think that's pretty important, that it would be something prophetic in the Old, speaking about what God wants to do later. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, again, I told you that there are no chapter breaks during the ancient times of writing the Bible. All right, that's just a little bit for tonight. Next time we get together, we'll see what the Lord does. But I hope that helps you, man. I hope it kind of just lays enough weight, evidence for you in Scripture. You can go back and read and study. And you know, again, I know you have to unwind your mind on what you've been taught in the past, but truth will help you see clearly. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to teach and just learn more about you. We're excited about your coming. Lord, none of us want to go through the things that are coming before us, but you promised that you'd never leave us and never forsake us, and you'll always save the best for last. So we know you're going to be with us. Father, help us throughout the rest of this week. We look forward to an awesome service Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen.